Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. It's been a real treat to be with you today, have the opportunity to fellowship with you and share with you in the Word of God. Remember the Lord together this evening. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that it, if any be found in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And I've seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard of by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and rose and was baptized, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. It is amazing, as you trace the workings of God in dealings with men, as you read the scriptures and see how God deals in the affairs of men and their circumstances from time to time. It's amazing as we look at our own lives and we reflect upon our lives and see how God has so graciously dealt with us. In the opening verses of this scripture, we find a man in rebellion against God. Now, he thought that he was doing God's favor. He thought he was doing the will of God. But he was in rebellion against the work of God. He was in rebellion against the people of God. And so, he is, as we see what is taking place, In the opening verse it says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. You see, this is rather strange language to us. We don't know a whole lot about this kind of behavior. You've never really seen any, I don't know, maybe you have. There's rare occasions when men do, even in our culture, have real negative attitudes. And perhaps in more recent years, of course, there's a tremendous amount of hostility that is being expressed overtly in so many circles today toward the cross of Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has become, it has reached the point almost that the only intolerance that is given expression to in the world today, or that is demanded, is the tolerance of the Christian faith. And so there is this rebellious spirit in the hearts of men. And here is a man who is, he was a religious man, and he was thinking that he was doing the will of God. He tells us that later on. And but he is breathing out threatenings and slaughter, the word is, which suggests that he was willing and ready to kill the saints of God. And so he goes to the high priest and desires letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And what his intent at this time was to bring them bound, binding these Christians. And of course, at this time, Christians were fair game in a great many circles in the world. And you'll remember that in the early periods of the church history, there were times whenever the Christians of the day were, well, of course, we have our gladiatorship in our society today. We have the Detroit Lions, and we have the Carolina Panthers, and we have all of these great creatures who get out in the middle of a football field, and they try to destroy one another. They just as soon break a leg or break a neck. They take a man out. That's the language which they use. That's modern gladiatorship in our society. If you don't believe it, you see how many they carry off from a game, especially near the end of the season. But in this time, the gladiatorship many times was, they had their masses of people in the amphitheaters, and they didn't turn out the Detroit Lions, they turned out the Hungry Lions, and they turned the Christians out, and they had, and the game was between them. The Christians could whip the Lions and go out alive, or they could be food for the Lions. And so this thing of slaughter and this thing of persecution of the church is not something which has it is not that which is strange. It is that which has absolutely been a part of the history of the church from the very beginning. And so here, Saul was one who was instrumental in being a persecutor of the church in his day, in his state of rebellion. But notice, not only do we see rebellion, but there is revelation. You notice it tells us in verse 3 that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. As you read through there are two other accounts where Paul recounts this event later on in the book, and it seems that each time that he told of the experience, that the light got brighter. Read it sometime and check it out. Don't do it right now. I don't want you to go to that right at this moment. Read it and see how Saul describes in his own words this light from heaven. And so anyway, we hear the words of the scripture telling us that there was this light from heaven. So there's a revelation from heaven. God is about to move into this man's life. And God is about to enlighten his understanding so that he can understand something of the error of his ways and not only the error of his ways, but the direction in which he ought to be taking his life at this time, or allowing his life to go. He realizes that he was wrong. But it is only as God reveals himself to us that the eyes of our understandings are enlightened. It is God in his marvelous grace coming to us in our rebelliousness, in our wretchedness, in our stubbornness, and go on with whatever it was that was your characteristic. I've just described it myself. And how it is a marvelous thing how God can speak to us from heaven, if you will, and enlighten us so, and enlighten our understanding until there is a revelation to our hearts of who God is and what we are in his presence. Our wretchedness there. Isaiah, you remember, as he came into the presence of the Lord, he, having spoken for a couple of chapters prior to that, pronouncing woes upon the nation of Israel. And then we read, when in the year that King Uzziah, I saw the Lord, how high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm unclean, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. When the Spirit of God, when God reveals himself to us, then we realize that we are undone in his presence. This light from heaven is around him. And then there is a voice from heaven, a message from heaven, verse 4. It says in that, he fell on his face to the earth, and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, he see, his name is being called. God knows his name. God knows your name. God knows my name. God knows all about us. Why persecutest thou me? Well, now, he didn't know, he didn't realize that he was persecuting God. He knew that he was persecuting Jesus. And he wanted to persecute Jesus because he felt he was persecuting Jesus vicariously through persecuting the disciples of Jesus. And he believed that the disciples of Jesus and Jesus himself were false. Even that he was a false prophet, a false teacher, and they were sham disciples. This was his attitude toward those in the church. But now he is hearing from heaven, and this word that is coming to him from heaven is, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And immediately, apparently, there was a realization on the part of this man that I had been wrong all these years, all this time. My attitude toward Jesus has been wrong. I thought he was a false prophet. I thought he was a false teacher. I now realize that he is the Lord in heaven. And not only this, but I thought all these times that these disciples that were following him were sham disciples. And I realize now that this is the real thing. These are the people who really have life, because they know the man in heaven. What a revelation to have come to your heart. Whenever his intentions were simply to just try to stamp out the message of Christ, and now he realizes the error of his ways, and he realizes that he has been moving in the wrong direction in his life. Have you been brought to the place in your life where you realize that my pathway that I had chosen for my life was wrong? Because my pathway was in rebellion against God. You see, this is what God wants to do for us. And so there is repentance on his part, you notice. He falls to the earth, verse 4. In verse 5, he asks the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer comes to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. The Spirit of God has been goading him, pushing him along, moving him in a given direction. Have you had the goads put to you? I hope you have. Have you felt the goads of how God has been moving you in a given direction to change you, to move you in the direction that He wants you to go? And it's different from the pathway of that which was naturally your desire. And so here he's been probing this man, and he has been goading him to make him move in the position and the direction in which he would have him to go. And this man does what we should do. Verse 6, and trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He has come to the end of himself. "Not my will, what will you have me to do?" That's submission to the will of God. "Not my will, but thine." I've had a time or two in my life whenever things were of such a nature that I was faced with what was I considered to be insurmountable obstacles, and I had no idea how I was going to get past them. And I can remember on one particular occasion, and I'm not talking about getting saved, this is after I've been saved. I can remember on one day in my life when I reached the point in my life where I had to just simply take my life, my hands off my life entirely. I had absolutely no idea what God was going to do. And I just simply said, "Lord, whatever is your will, in whatever way you can be glorified, so be it." And it's a remarkable thing how God moved. He moved in ways that I could not understand. I would have never guessed it. The way that He came into my life and in the circumstances of my life. By the way, this has happened since I met you. I'm simply saying to you, there's times when we have to be, that we are brought to circumstances, and this man, that we must take our hands off our lives, where we must be willing to yield it, because we know that if we keep our hands on it, we're going to mess it up. Saul knew, and he came to this state and this decision when he met the Lord. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Well, I didn't say that to the Lord. I didn't say, "What will you have me to do?" Whenever I came to the end of myself, I was saying, "Lord, you do whatever you will, what is for your will to do." I'm not being critical of Saul. And it's a good thing when we can come to that place. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" You see, this is contrition. He is bowing and he is broken before God. He is broken because of his rebelliousness against God. He is contrite because of his being in rebellion against God. But the psalmist says, "A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise." And so, he is broken. He is contrite. He is repenting. And then he receives a command, you notice. He says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's amazing to me as I read through this passage and we move through it here, how God has his hand on this man and he has taken him along blindly for a moment, for a while. He has no idea what God is going to do for him or through him. But his life now is yielded to the will of God. I meet a lot of Christians who they want their will to be done. They want their needs to be met. There's a whole lot of that going on around today. We have people down in our area that they say, well, that assembly doesn't meet my needs. What are your needs? What kind of needs can you have that Christ is not sufficient for? Well, they don't have an answer to that one. And so you have these kind of things which go on. And so in order to try to meet people's needs, we do all kinds of things. But that's them and their business, and that's people in their business. But here's a man that he is before God, and God is leading him along blindly. Are you willing to allow the Lord to take you to places that you don't know where you're going? You see, he is, arise, go to the city, it'll be told you what you must do. God is in control now. And this man is being responsive to the Word of God. And whenever we get to that place in our lives, God can do a marvelous thing in our life. And He will do a marvelous thing in our life. As long as we set the conditions in our lives, we find ourselves having many kinds of difficulties. But when we are able to say, just simply allow the Lord to minister to us and through us, then of course there can be fruitfulness in our lives. And then you notice in verse 7 it says, the men that were with him, they were speechless, they heard a voice, but they didn't see the man. And the implication is they didn't even know what was being said. And so it is. There's times whenever God is working in your life and He's communicating to you in a very definite way and nobody else knows about it. They don't know what's going on in your life. So verse 8 says, he arose and when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. And they had to lead him along because he was blinded for 3 days. In verse 9, 3 days without sight, and he was 3 days without eating or drinking. You see this man, the way that God is preparing him. Then another man now comes on the scene in verse 10 by the name of Ananias. A certain disciple named Ananias in Damascus. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, saying, Ananias, and he says, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for a man called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. That's significant. Here's a man that has learned to pray. He's not saying prayers now. I've had people to say to me sometimes this, I want you to say a prayer for me tonight before you go to bed. And some Sometimes I'll say to them, well, which one do you want me to say? Want me to say a prayer? Which prayer do you want me to say? Well, I prefer to pray for you, but now if you just want me to say a prayer. There's a need for praying. Behold, he prayeth. And when you see a man who at one time was in rebellion against God, he was the oppressor of the Christians, and now he is praying, and not just saying prayers, you know his life has been changed. And he goes on to say that he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So this reception that he is, now what this kind of shows you something of the kind of reception that he will get here and the kind of reception that he'll get later on from the disciples and others who are associated in the church. And so, so Ananias is here and he receives this command to go and to inquire, and we see the reluctance on his part. But you see in verse 13, Ananias says, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And Lord, I don't want to get hurt, is what he's saying. I mean, really, that's what he's saying. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to have to suffer at the hands of this man. But the Lord is saying, you go to him. And not only this, but he says in verse 14, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those that call on thy name. Well, he's been persecuting the church. He is coming here with authority to get us as well. But there's reassurance coming to them from, coming to him from God. You notice in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. He is a vessel that God himself has taken. A man who was in rebellion against God. He has taken that creature, that man. And he's going to be a vessel. He is going to be that vessel that is going to be used in a very special way of proclaiming the word of God. What does he say? He is going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So there's going to be a wide range as far as his ministry is concerned. He's going to be speaking to the Gentiles, the kings, and to the nation of Israel. And so he is going to have a wide ministry. But in addition to that, notice he says, he's going to have a tremendous amount of suffering along with it. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, we could kind of handle that first part, couldn't we? If the Lord was going to send us to, if he would choose to send us to do a great work for him before nations, and before peoples, and before rulers, to sit in high places with men of renown. Some would cherish the opportunity for that. But to suffer? That he has to suffer, and of course, it's not long before you read about him having to be let down through the window in a basket to avoid being stoned or being persecuted. You read time after time that Paul would eventually write concerning his own experiences of being shipwrecked, being in prison. He wrote epistles from prison, you remember. And he was stoned and he was beaten and he had the stripes of time many times. And why he would tell about a tremendous amount of suffering later on in his own experience. But here, the Spirit of God is telling Ananias, I'm going to tell him about the suffering that he's going to have to endure. Things which he must suffer for my name's sake. Used to be a song I heard sung. Must I be carried to the sky's own flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight. If I should win, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the cross, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Should we expect to suffer for Christ? In the world in which we live, in the society of which we are a part, it's almost an unknown. Why Christians live in, we have all kinds, down where I live, if a person gets saved, people will walk across the streets to meet him and shake his hand, congratulate him. Nobody throws rocks. Why, you've maybe already done it. If you haven't, you will. You'll be filling out your income tax, and since you give money to the Lord's work, the government will allow you to deduct it off your income tax. I'm not complaining about that. I'm all in favor of that. I'm in favor of the cutting my taxes. I'm in favor of that. I'm just saying that the government isn't, they're not persecuting us. And I'm not asking God to send me persecution either. I'm just saying that this kind of experience, here is a man whose life, his whole life is taken up with the work of God. And as soon as he comes to know God, he is being told that he's going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he is not deterred by it. This was his life, and this was his purpose. And his life was such that he would begin immediately proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. He was not turned aside because of the threat of persecution or the threat of difficulty. And I've been ashamed of myself from time to time. I was at a place one time where I was asked to go preach, and got to the place, and after the meeting was over, it was a Sunday morning, and all the people left, and nobody had made any preparation to feed me. Nobody was expecting me to go to their home. I was so hurt that I said, I don't care whether I ever go back there again. Feeling so persecuted. What a shame! I'm sure it was an oversight, or maybe they knew how much I ate. I don't know. But who knows? But, you know, what a shame to be thinking on that kind of level. And so, he goes on, and he's not deterred by the threat of persecution. Nobody threw any stones at me that day. Somebody may have glared some arrows, I don't know. But notice in verse 17, the reception on the part of Ananias. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him. You see, here's his identification with him. Put his hands on him. He touched him. Said, Brother Saul, that's his association. The Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee, and hath sent me, and as thou came in the way, he hath sent me unto thee that thou mightest receive thy sight. Here is an affiliation. The Lord has sent me to you that you might receive your sight. That's illumination. Well, it gets good as you go down here, doesn't it? And then in verse 19, what does he say? And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. That's invigoration. And he received sight, and he arose and was baptized. He was invigorated to go and preach the gospel. Verse 19. In verse 20 it says, verse 19 it says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened and was saw certain days with the disciples. In verse 20 it says, there's declaration. He straightway preached Christ in the synagogue that he's the Son of God. And verse 21 says, they were amazed. And that they that heard him were amazed that he which once destroyed them, which called on the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, had come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. Why? What is it? What is the? There's the amazement about this, and then you see in verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. This is exemplification. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was declaring the work of God. He was declaring Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He was being used in a manner which only God is able to use a man. A man who began as an enemy, who was in rebellion against God. Now he is this one who will be the greatest disciple, the greatest evangelist, the greatest of the apostles as far as his far-reaching ability was concerned. What a great transformation was made in this man's life. And God wants to make transformation in our lives. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be with him, not against him. He wants us to be in the place where he can use us for his glory and honor. May it be to the desire of each of our hearts that it may be thus in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We are grateful indeed that you have seen fit to leave us this great example of this great man. And yet we know that there is none as great as thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And his ability and his devotion to thy service. Help us that we may seek by thy grace to be servants of thine for thy glory and honor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.